Okay, James chapter 4, verse 13 to the end. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them.
Let's humbly listen as we go through what we've just read. So James 4:13 to 17. Short but profound truth. As we enter 2021, we don't want to write off 2020 as a year to forget. I think there's a danger. We see the back of that, good riddance, and let's move on to better things in 2021, forgetting that there are really important lessons to learn about 2020, things that can help us face 2021. 2020 has taught us valuable lessons that we can take with us into the future. And here, I think, is the number one lesson that we've learned or ought to learn. It's a lesson that all human beings need to learn if we're to be happy. What is that lesson? Well, here it is. We are not sovereign. We are not sovereign. To be sovereign means to have all things under your rule and control. And we tend to live as if we are sovereign, as if we're in control. And we're not. And 2020 has made that fact very, very plain to us, I think. Just think of all the plans that we made that just didn't happen. I was making a list this week of all the things that I'd written in my diary and planned to do. They just were written off. Holidays, preaching appointments, church events, football matches planned to see, Olympics planned to watch. So many different things that I'd written in my diary saying, you've got to do this. Didn't happen. And you'll be the same. Telling us we're not in control. We're not. And if we can enter 2021 with that lesson learned from 2020, with that 2020 vision, if you like, then that's a good thing. Because living as if we're sovereign is a miserable thing. And it's a dangerous thing because it puts us at odds with the God who really is in control. And of course, what's really going to get us to see this isn't our experience in 2020. Actually, it's God's word. It's looking into the Bible, the truth of God revealing the truth about himself and the truth about us. Truth which, if we see and accept, sets us free from a miserable slavery, the slavery of self-rule. So here's the truth. God is in absolute control. Unchallenged control and limited control of everything in the world. We are not. There is nothing outside his control. He controls nature. He controls human governments. He controls our lives. He controls everything, and we don't. And it's what the Apostle James wants us to get in the passage that we've just read. He's writing to the church. He's writing to people who profess faith in Jesus Christ. And he has an arrogance to condemn, and he has an attitude and an action to command. So here's the arrogance he condemns, first of all. It's in verses 13 and 16, and it's the arrogance of presumption. So arrogant presumption. Verse 13, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. Now, we need to be aware here that James isn't criticizing business, he's not criticizing making money, he's not criticizing planning. All those things are wise things, there's nothing wrong with them. What is the Bible condemning here then? Well, it's the arrogant presumption of assuming that we're in charge of our lives, the arrogance of a life lived without reference to God. These people are arranging their lives as if God doesn't exist. They are drawing up plans as if the future is in their hands and not God's hands. And so they pinpoint the exact day of departure, today or tomorrow, and the particular place they're going to go to. We're going to go to this city, that city. They determine how long they're going to stay. We'll spend a year there. So here they are, confidently forecasting 12 months ahead without any fear of failure. The idea that their lives might be cut short in 3 months' time, or that the market might crash in 10 months' time, doesn't even enter their thinking. They say they believe in God, but they're living as if they don't. In effect, they're saying, I will go when I want, wherever I want, for however long I want, doing whatever I want, and I will achieve the goals I want. And it's arrogance, James says here. It's boasting, and it's evil. Evil. It's a strong word. And it's evil because it's godless. God is left out of the picture. And it's something that we all do, if we're honest. How many of us made plans for 2020 just assuming that they'd happen? All of us did. We all planned our days and our weeks as if they were our own. And that's a symptom of our sinful self-sovereignty syndrome. We want to be in charge of our lives. We think we are in charge of our lives. We act as if we're in charge of our whole lives. Sin causes us to be God amnesiacs, to live as self-appointed sovereigns, putting ourselves in the center of the world. And that's why we all get angry when someone gets in the way of our plans. It's why we don't want to share our possessions. It's why we all write our own rules. It's why we all go through whole days without thinking about God and his will and his glory. We want to be sovereign. And the culture we live in, Western culture, Western egalitarian society, encourages us in this. We don't like kings and we don't like queens. Here's a picture, please, Leona, of a flag that's intrigued me. Ever since I saw this flag, it's really intrigued me. I don't know if you can see it. It's a flag of the U.S. state of Virginia. It symbolizes there's virtue as the woman. There's a woman in the blue there. Standing over a defeated tyrant. So the woman virtue represents the state Virginia, American state, and the tyrant represents Great Britain. And it's a celebration of their victory over Britain in the American War of Independence and the end of Britain's sovereignty over Virginia. And there's a Latin motto, I don't know if you can see it, it says this, it says, Sic semper tyrannis, and that means, thus always to tyrants. This is what we do to tyrants. This is what we do to absolute rulers. This is what we do to kings. We kill them. So the message is no king. We don't like kings. And we think, well, okay, Paul, that's just America. Well, no, it's not, really. Our queen is a powerless figurehead, isn't she? And she's a powerless figurehead because we want her to be a powerless figurehead. We don't want someone else to hold life and death in their hands. We don't want anyone else in charge of us. And when you grow up in a culture that views kingship or queenship like that, then it's not long before your religion goes that way too. I'll have God as my king. As long as he does as he's told, as long as he fits into my plans, as long as he lets me get on with ruling myself. But that can never, ever be. Thanks, Leona. That can never be because God is the king and God is on the throne. And he does rule. And the reason that we're on the planet is to serve his will. That's the reason he created us. And when we buy into our own sovereignty, we lose our humanity because he's made us to live under his rule. That's what it means to be human. And to try and establish our own sovereignty in the world is like it's like a fish trying to live out of water. We're just not designed to rule ourselves. And to recognize and to submit to God's sovereignty isn't a loss of freedom. It's true freedom. If we know what's good for us, we will stop acting as sovereigns and we will start acting as servants of God the King. That's what James is wanting us to do. And so he's moving us towards the attitude and the action that he commands. That's the arrogance he condemns. Here's the attitude he commands, verse 14 and 15. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. So the attitude that he commands is there in verse 15, and it's based on the truth of verse 14, namely the brevity and the fragility of life. Now, it's something that the people in verse 13 have forgotten, and it's something that we all too easily forget. They said, we will do this, we will do this. And God says, you don't know. They planned for a year, God says, you can't even be sure you have a day. And he confronts us with the truth about our lives. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. So the fundamental fault of these people is they've got a false view of themselves. They think they're secure, they're invincible, they're immovable. But God says, no, you're a mist, and there's nothing secure, immovable about a mist. Your life is short, so whether you live 90 years or 30 years, you're here one minute, you're gone the next. Illness, accident, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That could cut short your life just as quickly as the rising sun clears the early morning mist. We're not here to stay, we're here to go. I don't know if you've ever thought what you'd title your autobiography, if you wrote an autobiography. It's quite fascinating to see what people do call their autobiographies, but I think here's a good one for us. My life, a vanishing mist. Or here's one that I might choose for myself. I was thinking about this. My little dash. If we've got the right perspective, my little dash. And when someone dies, the dates of their life are written on a tombstone or in the newspaper or on an order of service sheet for their funeral. And you've got the birthday and you've got the death day. And in between, you have that little dash. And that's our life, that little dash between two dates. It's over very, very quickly. It's very, very short. And that's something we all need to accept. It's a very healthy perspective. It helps us prevent us getting ideas above our station. And accepting it leads to wisdom. That was what Moses prayed in verse 12 of Psalm 90. Psalm 90, Moses' psalm, Moses' prayer, he says this. Teach us, O Lord, to number our days rightly, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days rightly, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Accepting that life is short should help me to live in the right way, should help me to live wisely, to spend it living for something that lasts, namely the kingdom of God and relationship with him. And so we come to verse 15 and the attitude that James commands, and it's the attitude of humble submission. So arrogant presumption condemned, humble submission commanded, verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. But only if it's the Lord's will. He brings God back into the center of things, do you see? He shows how God should overshadow every situation, every dream, every decision, every plan. If it's the Lord's will, we will. The right attitude to life is to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. God's in control of it all. Whenever I read James 4, verse 15, I think of a lady called Nora Shepherd. Nora was a member of the church that we were part of in Carlisle many years ago. She suffered a lot from an illness that made it very, very difficult for her to breathe. Life was a real struggle for her. She was confined to her house. And she spent her time praying for others and writing letters and encouraging cards to other people. And when we were away at Theological College in Cambridge, long way from home, she used to write to us regularly, and we loved getting letters from her. They were really encouraging. But she always signed off her letters with two initials, two letters, DV. See you soon, DV. And DV stands for Deo Volente, which is Latin for if the Lord wills, or God willing. Now, for her, it wasn't just a nice formula to end her letters. DV was stamped all over her life. Life was tough for her, but she did not moan. She did not complain. She did not grumble about her suffering. She believed, really believed, that God was in control of it all. She accepted that everything that came her way came from the hand of a loving Father. There was no proud planning in her life, no bitter complaining in her life, but a humble submission in all things to God. Remarkably, here's this woman suffering greatly, shut in at home. She's one of the happiest people I've ever met. Really content. And the words of the following hymn, I think, sum up her attitude to life well. You might know this old hymn. My times are in thy hand. My God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul, I leave entirely to thy care. My times are in thy hand, whatever there may be, pleasing or painful, dark or bright, as best may seem to thee. My times are in thy hand. Why should I doubt or fear? A father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. My times are in thy hand. I'll always trust in thee. And after death at thy right hand, I shall forever be. And that's where she is today. She died a good number of years ago. Insignificant in the world's eyes, a frail old lady confined to her home, but not in God's eyes. She modeled what James is exhorting us to here, a life of humble submission before the sovereign God. If you just look up, we didn't have this read, but chapter 4, verse 6, if your Bible's open. Chapter 4, verse 6, this is what Scripture says. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Well, that was Nora Shepherd. And may DV be stamped over the whole of my life and your life, over every plan we make, every dream we dream, every intention we express. Arrogance looks ahead and it assumes that the business will prosper, the body will be healthy, loved ones will always be with us. But the humble person lives with an awareness of the fragility of life and God's control over all of it. And this attitude of humble submission will be seen in action. It's never alone. It always leads to willing obedience, which brings us to verse 17. The action of willing obedience. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. And this, if you know the letter of James, is vintage James. He's big on action. He commands us to act throughout the letter. So chapter 1, verse 22, don't merely listen to the word, do what it says. Faith without deeds is dead. Just do it. Humble submission leads to willing obedience. When we know something is right, we must do it. And in this, it's important to remember James' point about the brevity of life. It adds an element of urgency to all that we've been thinking about. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Maybe the following poem will help us bring point home. He was going to be all that a mortal could be tomorrow. No one would be kinder or braver than he tomorrow. A friend who was troubled and weary, he knew, would be glad of a lift and he needed it too. On him he would call and see what he could do tomorrow. Each morning he'd stack up the letters he'd write tomorrow. And think of the folk he would fill with delight tomorrow. It was too bad indeed he was busy today and hadn't a moment to stop on his way. More time he'd give to others, he'd say, tomorrow. The greatest of mortals this man would have been tomorrow. The world would have known him had he seen tomorrow. But the fact is he died and he faded from view. And all that was left when his living was through was a mountain of things he intended to do tomorrow. Good intentions are not enough. Good intentions must become good actions. Perhaps you remember the Xbox games console ad for a few years ago. Probably about 10 years ago now. It was pulled from the screens very quickly. It was only on for a week or so. But they received so many complaints because it was considered to be in bad taste. What it featured was a man being born as a baby and going through life to the grave as an old man in 7 seconds flat. And the caption was, "Life is short. Play more." And obviously people couldn't cope by being reminded of our mortality or the fact that life is short. So Ofcom received so many complaints they had to pull it. But it's a great observation. It's the Bible's observation. Right observation. Life is short. Wrong application. Play more. So the Bible says life is short, but instead of play more, the Bible says, verse 7 of James 4, is submit to God. That's what life is for. That's what life's about. Trust him. Obey him. Serve his will. And what's going to help us do this in 2021 is to remember Christmas is for life and not just for Christmas. Remember the Christmas story. Remember the gospel story. The Christmas story is a submission story, isn't it? The most important submission story ever. Here's the wonder of Christmas. Jesus was equal with God, and yet he submitted to God. He combines equality with God and submission to God. And that's what those words we said from Philippians 2 at the beginning told us. He was eternal God, the divine Son of the Father, but he humbled himself, became a man, became a servant man. And he died on the cross in submission to God the Father. Now, he didn't do that under compulsion. The Father didn't force him to do that, to submit. Jesus did it willingly. He did it in love, out of sheer delight. He freely submitted to the Father's plan, the Father's will. Listen to what Jesus says himself in John's Gospel. This is what he says about himself. John 6, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And then John 14, the Father is greater than I love the Father, and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Delight to do his will. What's the will? What's the plan of the Father? It's to save us. It's to save us from the sin, the self-rule that will destroy us. The plan is to save us from that and to transform us into people who love his rule and delight to do his will. And it was the Son's joy to carry out that will. The Son's joy to submit himself. And so the one who is sovereign Lord over all things became a submitting man, so that self-sovereign sinners like us could be rescued from ourselves and become those who love his rule and submit to it. The greatest example of humble submission and joyful, willing obedience is God himself, Jesus Christ. Christmas reveals what God is like. He's not a cruel tyrant king. That's a lie. That's the lie that Satan's fed us and we've believed. God is not a cruel tyrant king. He is a humble servant king. And when I see that, when I really see that, giving God his rightful place in my life, living my life for him, obeying him, isn't just something that I have to do. It's something that I get to do. It's something that I want to do. It's something I can't wait to do. Today. I can't wait until tomorrow. It is a high honor and it is a great delight to serve such a wonderful God. It is a joy to be his servant. You get that impression that it's James's joy. Let's look at how he starts his letter. Chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God, literally a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his identity. That's his identity. That's who he loves to see himself as. It's a joy to be a servant of the King who loved us and submitted for us. And the best way to live in 2021 is in submission to the God who really is in control. Do you believe that? Best way to live 2021 is to live in submission to the God who really is in control. Well, we'll only keep submitting to him if we remember that he submitted for us first. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's so clear. Thank you that you love us enough to warn us against things that will harm us and destroy us. Please save us from the arrogant presumption that comes so naturally to us. And please teach us to number our days rightly, that we may gain heart of wisdom, giving you your rightful place as absolute ruler of our lives. And help us to live every day that you give us in humble and joyful submission to your will, delighting to serve the humble servant king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.